Father God, thank you for this word. Thank you for these moments of worship that we just had. What a joy to worship. Thank you for this team that just fills this stage and then just allows the Spirit to work through them and minister into our lives. Thank you that as we sing, we may lift up our lives and our everything to you and allow you, Lord, just to fill us up. And thank you that we could sing that. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being our living hope. Amen. Have you ever heard about the butterfly effect? I'm not talking about the movie. There is a movie too. I'm talking about the hypothesis or the theory, whatever you want to call it. In short, you can go read this up on your own on Dr. Google. Tell you all about that. In short, it comes down to this. A butterfly in West Africa flaps its wings at exactly the right moment, stirs up a wind gust. The gust grows and grows and becomes stronger and stronger, and it ripples around the world until it becomes a hurricane in Florida. Now, that's a pretty cool theory. Here's the thing. I can work with the first part of that, that something small can become something really big. But I have a problem with the second part, and that's the randomness of this. I mean, so we're the victims of an insect that flapped its wings, and all of a sudden people lose their lives and homes are lost and devastation. Is this world in which we live? Is it all just about coincidence and things just happen by accident? I don't think so. What do we do then with passages like Ephesians 1:11, which says, "Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for He chose us in advance, and look, and He makes everything work out according to His plan." What do we do with the Psalms, Psalms 31, that says, "I say you are my God, my times are in your hands." Sure, a butterfly can flap its wings, can cause a wind gust. But only God makes the plans and allows what needs to happen. Book of Esther tells us that. So, going to pick up where we left off last week. So last week, we had Mordecai and Esther in this back and forth where Mordecai says, "Esther, you need to go to the king and you need to go plead for your people." She says, "I can't do that. There's a law. He'll kill me. I can't just go into his presence." Mordecai says to her, "Esther, who knows but that you were made queen for such a time as this?" And Esther hears the words. And Esther says, "So fast with me for 3 days. And I'll fast before God," and she says, "and then I will go to the king. And if I perish, I perish." So she moves from, "I'm not going to do this. I can't do this," to taking a stand and saying, "If I perish, I perish." I'm going to read a lot today because the story is just beautiful. I don't need to retell it. We can just read it. So we pick up Esther chapter 5. "On the third day," so that's the last day of the fast when they were done, "Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall facing the entrance." Just picture this moment for a second. So remember, they're going to kill all the Jews. Mordecai says, "You are the one, the only one who can do something about this. Take a stand. Put your life on the line. Trust God." And Esther says, "Okay." Now look at her. We remember she's a beautiful woman. Dresses her up. Sure puts a little makeup. Maybe a little whiff of perfume. And all she does, she goes and she stands where the king can see her. It's all she does. Nothing else. When he, the king, saw Esther, Queen Esther, standing in the court, he was pleased with her. Remember what I told you about Xerxes? He's a jerk. He was pleased with her and held out to her the gold scepter that was in his hand. So Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. We need to read so carefully, because you can just read this and be done with it. No, stop and think for a second. So she stands. She doesn't say a word. Just look at how this plays off. She's just standing. He sees. She walks. She doesn't say a word. She doesn't ask anything. She doesn't plead for anything. She just goes in and does what anyone would do. Just touches the scepter. That's all. But look what happens. Then the king asked, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be given you." Holy moly. I told you he was more of a drinker than a thinker. She doesn't say a word. She doesn't ask a thing. And he says, "What can I give you? What do you want?" Because it's always about giving, wanting, taking with Xerxes and Haman, right? "If it pleases the king," replied Esther, "let the king, together with Haman, come today to a banquet I have prepared for him." And God stirs a butterfly. "Xerxes, you and myself and Haman, let's have a banquet. Just the three of us." "Bring Haman at once," the king says, "so that we may do what Esther asks." So the king and Haman went to the banquet Esther had prepared. As they were drinking wine, I told you that's all he did. As they were drinking wine, the king again asked Esther, "Now what is your petition? It will be given you. And what is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be granted." Can I just say something about Esther? She doesn't fall into the trap. How many other people would not have said, "Yes, I'll take half of the kingdom right now. See ya." She doesn't fall into the trap. Esther replied, "My petition and my request is this. If the king regards me with favor, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come tomorrow." So they're at a banquet now. So there's another one coming. "Tomorrow to the banquet I will prepare for them. And then I will answer the king's question." Actually, this is not true. She just had a request. He said, "What do you want?" She said, "I want another banquet." He should have said, "Okay, that's done." She says, "But then I will ask you my question." She's also a very wise woman. What happens next just reminds me again of why we don't like narcissistic psychopaths. Because in the next few moments, you are going to see a narcissistic psychopath at his best. Haman is in seventh heaven. I mean, he and the king and Esther, they just dined together. Wow, me! And now I'm invited to a black tie event tomorrow. Look at this. "Haman went out that day," and remember this little verse, "happy and in high spirits." Maybe because of all the other spirits he took as well. "But when he saw Mordecai at the king's gate and observed that he neither rose nor showed fear in his presence, he was filled with rage against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home." Now look at the narcissist going. "Calling together his friends and Zeresh, his wife, Haman boasted to them about his vast wealth, his many sons, and all the ways the king had honored him, and how he had elevated him above other nobles and officials. And that's not all," Haman added. "I'm the only person Queen Esther invited to accompany the king to the banquet she gave. And she's invited me along with the king tomorrow. Oh, well, do you know people like that? But all this gives me no satisfaction as long as I see that Jew Mordecai sitting at the king's gate. His wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, be careful of the advice of friends sometimes. Have a pole set up, reaching to a height of 50 cubits. That's 23 meters, 75 feet. And then ask the king in the morning to have Mordecai impaled on it. And then go with the king to the banquet and enjoy yourself. Kill the Jew and go eat. This suggestion delighted Haman, and he had the pole set up. Haman had it all planned. That's how it's going to work. I'm going to set up the pole, I'll take the Jew, I'll put him on the pole, and I'll watch him die. And Haman went to bed, and I'm sure he slept like a baby and dreamt the dream of how I'm going to kill Haman. I'm Mordecai. Now, talking about sleep, someone else was struggling a little bit with their sleep. That night, the king could not sleep. So he ordered the book of the Chronicles, the record of his reign, to be brought in and read to him. Can you remember chapter 2? When we read that, I said to you verses 21 to 23, make a note. This is a really important moment in the book of Esther, and it will come back. Underline it. That was the moment when Mordecai was sitting at the gate where he was working, and he overheard Bigthan and Teresh talking about a plot to go assassinate King Xerxes. Mordecai went to Esther. He told Esther. Esther went to Xerxes. She said, Mordecai heard this. There's a plot against you. They found out about the plot, and they impaled Bigthan in Teresh. And then there was this one little line that says, and all of this was written into the book of the Chronicles of the reign of King Xerxes. We just read past it. I told you, remember it. He can't sleep. And he says, bring the book of the reign of King Xerxes and come read. I wonder how that would be bedtime reading. King Xerxes decided that we need 6 new gates for Susa. The king ordered new helmets for the soldiers at the palace. 4 million paper clips were distributed right throughout the kingdom. Mordecai the Jew foiled a plot where people wanted to assassinate the king. And all of a sudden, Xerxes sat up straight. Read that again. And Mordecai the Jew foiled a plot. People wanted to assassinate the king. Verse 3. What honor and recognition has Mordecai received for this? The king asked. Now he was really awake. Who's at work here? Who's at work here? Who made the king not sleep that night? Who had that book brought in and opened at exactly the page that spoke about Mordecai the Jew foiling the plot? Was it just a coincidence, by accident? Or did God stir a butterfly somewhere? Nothing has been done for him, his attendants answered. The king says, who's in the court? Look at this coincidence. Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the palace to speak to the king about impaling Mordecai on the pole that he had set up for him. 2 men in the palace. The one wants to lift Mordecai up and say thank you, and the other one wants to lift Mordecai up and kill him on a pole. What a coincidence. His attendants answered, Haman is standing in the court. Bring him in, the king ordered. When Haman entered, the king asked him, what should be done for the man the king delights to honor? Who are we dealing with? A narcissistic psychopath. Now Haman thought to himself, who is there that the king would rather honor than me? So we answered the king, for the man the king delights to honor, have them bring a royal robe the king has worn, and a horse the king has ridden, one with a royal crest placed on its head, and then let the robe and the horse be entrusted to one of the king's most noble princes. Let them robe the man the king delights to honor, and let him lead him on the horse through the city streets, proclaiming before him, this is what is done for the man the king delights to honor. Oh, this is going to be amazing. Imagine, I'm going to be like the king, robed like him, riding on his horse, and everyone is going to bow before me. Go at once, the king commanded Haman. Get the robe and the horse and do just as you have suggested, for Mordecai the Jew, who sits at the king's gate, do not neglect anything that you have recommended. And Haman threw up in his mouth. For God will bring to fruition the plans that he has for me. Haman had a plan for Mordecai. It wasn't God's plan. God had a different plan. So what happens next is really horrible, right? Puts him on a horse, walks with him through the city. See the reversal of the roles. Mordecai came to that palace that morning thinking, I'm going to lift Mordecai up on a pole and kill him. And now he lifts him up on a horse and he has to honor him. He was thinking, I'm going to walk him through the streets to the gallows under the jeers of the people. He's walking him through the streets on a royal horse to the cheers of the people. When all of this is done, it's interesting, go read it and you'll see it's so beautiful, it's beautifully written. Mordecai goes right back to his job. He doesn't walk around with his robe and his horse and look at me. Mordecai goes right back to sitting at the gate because that's where he worked. Haman goes home and now it says with grief on his head. There's a better translation that says that he was dejected and he felt completely humiliated. So remember, he went back home. He felt so good and he told them about his kids and his money and his cars and his everything. He goes back home and he's dejected and humiliated. And he says, what has happened to me? Tells it to his wife and his advisors. And they say to him, woe to you, brother, because Mordecai is going to come for you. And then the story ends with these beautiful little words. While they were still talking to him, the king's eunuchs arrived and hurried Haman away to the banquet that Esther had prepared. And you're going to have to wait for that one for next week. But here's the thing. Who saw this coming? Can I tell you who? God did. Who orchestrated all of this? The sleepless king, the book that's opened, the right place the book is opened, Haman being in the right place at the wrong time, Esther going to the king, just standing there. Was it a butterfly? Was it just coincidence? Who orchestrated this? God did. What does Ephesians say? God has a plan. And we are part of that plan. And God will bring his plan in your life to fruition. Nothing will prevent that. But he has the plan. So you see, even in the most pagan country in the world, even in the heart of the most pagan king, even through the conspiracy of two horrible men to kill a whole nation, God was in control. And God still is. Also in your life. And someone here needs to hear that today. Because maybe life's been a little tough with you a little lately. And maybe you felt like the die had been rolled for you, and every time they roll the die, they just don't come up right for you, and you just can't get through this, and it just is so hard and so difficult, and you think it's coming to nigh. Can I tell you, please, when those moments come, will you please read the story again? Can you see how God turned all of this around? Haman, Xerxes, and all their plans came to nothing because God had a plan. And here's the thing that we get so wrong. We have a saying in our language that says, the devil is in the details. Can I tell you something? It's not the devil who's in the details. It's God who's in the details. Devil has nothing to do with my life. It's God. God who can take the insignificant and make it significant. Esther standing and saying nothing. What can I do for you? That's the God we serve. The God who says, you have been united with me. You have an inheritance from me, and I will make everything work in according to my plan for your life. Will you please hear that? I'm not saying it's going to be sunshine and blue skies and sweet cookies every day. It's not going to be. It wasn't like that for Mordecai or Esther either. But what I'm saying to you is, there is a plan. And God has the plan. And sometimes it goes through hard and difficult times. But who is there? God is there. Who is taking care of you? God is taking care of you. Just for a moment, think of your life. Think of your life and all the things that have happened in your life. Think of those big moments in your life and then ask yourself this question. Who else but God could have done that in my life? Maybe you can't count them, because they are too numerous. Because he died for you, you know. He came into this world to say, I love you, and to say, you are my child, and you belong to me, and I will give you all that I can give you, and I'm going to take care of you. He's not going to turn his back on you. He has a plan for your life. And he's going to get you through that, through the storms, through the dark days. You might walk in there thinking you're going to be on a pole impaled. Before you know it, you're sitting on a horse with a rope. Because you belong to him. No, my life is not dependent on a butterfly and its wings. My life is dependent on God who made me. And who took care of Esther and Mordecai and will continue to take care of me. Amen. We had fun reading the word, Lord, because this was a really fun moment. Just seeing how sometimes people can think they are in control and do their thing. And you, Lord, are behind the scenes and you are moving the pieces. And it is your will. And that's why we pray. And please pray with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. And we've said amen, Lord, but can we just continue? Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory forever. Your will be done in our lives, because you are our Father and we are your children through Jesus Christ, who live by the power of your Spirit. And now in your holy name we say, Amen.